When Jesus delivered his renowned Sermon on the Mount, he wanted his followers to understand the dramatic difference between showmanship and genuine affection toward God. Welcome to Insight for Living. During the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue the classic series called Simple Faith. And we'll be looking at a couple of verses in Matthew 6 where we find a scathing rebuke from Jesus. He called out the overzealous Pharisees for drawing undue attention to their public prayers and generosity. These first century leaders were known for showing off what was designed to be kept private. Chuck titled today's message, Beware, Religious Performance Now Showing.
In many ways, our walk with God is something we shouldn't keep to ourselves. By sharing our faith, we not only spread the good news, we go on record as being Christians, followers of Christ, and not ashamed of it. On the other hand, it's possible to be so conscious of others watching us that we turn our spirituality into, well, a public performance. When that occurs, we're practicing righteousness to be noticed by them, rather than walking humbly with our God. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took on the hypocrites with both guns blazing. Drawing on common examples of showy righteousness, he instructed us on the importance of being people of quiet sincerity, seeking to glorify God rather than impress others. Our scripture for today is found in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen as I read it for you from the New Living Translation. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1. Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I'll tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, Beware, Religious Performance Now Showing.
Every preacher must wear at least two hats, must be part priest and must be part prophet. It has not always been so. Back in biblical times, there were two distinct people who did those two distinct things. I sat down in my study and wrote out a list of contrasts between priest and prophet. The priest's work was pretty routine. He studied the books of Moses, and then he followed the divine orders, and he kept the calendar of scheduled events exactly as God commanded. There were few surprises for the priest, and really not many opportunities for him to get into trouble with the people. He just did his job faithfully and consistently, and was usually wanted and often appreciated. Sometimes he was absolutely essential. His work was safe, however. He could keep his mouth shut, never had to share his opinion or make waves. He just did his job faithfully. The priest dealt primarily with externals among the nation of Israel, the washings and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the special days and those unique feasts and festivals. That was his job, to maintain an eye on those things and to guide the people in observing them. His work was relatively easy. Long hours, I'm sure, but no one could say he was operating from a spontaneous or on an emotional basis. He had the law, and he followed it. His job was to preserve the past and maintain and protect the status quo. The prophet, however, was not like that at all. Every day for him was different. There was no ritual the prophet followed. He not only had to know what God taught in his book, he had to understand his times, so he had to be kept up on the daily news. He not only had to be kept up on it, he had to know how to interpret it in light of what God had said, so he could challenge and warn the people about the future. The prophet's work was a vulnerable work. It required courage. He was not wanted. He was seldom respected by the sinful people, often hated, resented, and even martyred. No simple game plan for the prophet to follow. His work was spontaneous and emotional. He had a disturbing influence because he wasn't dealing with externals. He always went to the internals, the sin of the heart, the erosion of the people. Never easy. The prophet's task, unlike the priest, was to interpret the present in light of the past and then give direction that would preserve the future. Priests calmed things down. Prophets stirred things up. Author Warren Wiersbe has done a fine job on this in his book, The Integrity Crisis, and I'm indebted to him for a number of those statements in the contrast. And then he adds this, if I had my choice, I would rather be a priest than a prophet. Most people don't want a prophet around because he makes them uncomfortable. A prophet weeps while others are laughing. A prophet wears a yoke that gets in people's way and knocks expensive trinkets off the shelves. While the popular leaders bend with the wind, the prophet stands firm as a wall so he can lead the nation forward. He is a physician who exposes the ugly sores before he applies the medicine. He is, in short, a person who creates problems by revealing problems so he can solve problems. Who wouldn't want to be a priest instead of a prophet? There once lived a prophet named Micah. Unfortunately, in our day, he is among the lesser known heroes of the Bible, but he spoke for God in a day in which it was hard to do so. In the 6th chapter of his journal, the book of Micah, he stands for God against the people of his day. He begins by telling them in this 6th chapter that his message does not come from himself, from his colleagues, or from his times. He begins by saying, "Hear now what the Lord is saying." I don't know about you, but if I had been living in a day when God spoke through the vocal cords of a man, I, when I heard those words, would be very quiet. I would feel intimidated. I would probably feel immediately a rebuke. This man speaks for God. I have to listen. And then the prophet, speaking for God, addresses the mountains around them. "Plead your case before the mountains. and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Sounds like a prophet, doesn't it? Listen to what God is saying. He has a case against you. He continues to talk about the people's condition and their need for God. And he begins about verse 6 to represent the people. And he asks the question that is in their minds. The question is, with what shall I come to the Lord? What will it take to remove the indictment? How can we get back on speaking terms? Then he dips into his bag of possibilities and lifts out 6, each one growing in intensity. He starts small, he gets larger until he comes to the ultimate sacrifice. Look at how he puts it. Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, a few pigeons and doves? Will that win his favor? Will their carcasses on the altar, as the smoke is consumed before him, will that satisfy? Oh, well, then how about yearlings? What if I went out into the field and found several yearlings and brought them in to the altar and slaughtered them on that place of constant burning and let their smoke ascend to heaven? How about the offering of yearlings? Not enough? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? What if we pulled together the entire flock and we brought thousands of rams to him? Will that remove the indictment? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Will that do it? 10,000 rivers of oil. Lord, if that won't, what about the firstborn? What if I took my oldest and I brought him to the altar and slit his throat? And he were consumed before you, would that do it? And then the ultimate, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Lord, what if I, your child, crawled up on the place of sacrifice and allowed it to take my life? Is that what you want? I'm sure there were priests around him, and I'm sure there were false prophets around Micah who had suggested one, if not more, of these 6. And Micah's answer is no, no, no. God doesn't demand that. He speaks all alone in verse 8, standing like that wall. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? All of those sacrifices? No. A great showplace of thousands of rams? No, no, no. He requires of you that you do justice, that you love kindness, and that you walk humbly with your God. That's it. That's everything. I do not know if you remember when President Carter took office, but when he did, he chose Micah 6:8 as his statement. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And it is still the same. Faith is not a series of religious performances done to impress the public. Faith is a deep devotion carried out in secret for the glory of God. I hope you can hear that in the din of our day. When faith is more a performance than it is piety. Years later, there came on the scene the prophet of all prophets, Jesus our Lord. And when he sat down with his followers on that mountain to preach his sermon, he simply took up where the prophet left off when he got to this section, Matthew chapter 6. Perhaps ringing in the back of his mind or in his ears at the time he spoke were the words of the prophet: to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. And he looked around him and he recalled in days past the scenes that had appeared before him in the name of ritual religion. And he decided to address it directly. And he spoke like a prophet. "Beware," he begins. "Beware." Prophets often got the attention of the public by startling opening statements. And here's an example. I'm sure those who had been taught their religion at the feet of the Pharisees immediately could imagine the scene that Jesus was describing. They had seen it dozens, if not hundreds of times in their lives. "Beware of practicing," notice the word, "practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Center your focus on the word "noticed." The original term used by Matthew is the word from which we get our word "theater." A theatrical performance is in our Lord's mind. Beware of practicing your righteousness, and in doing so, putting on a show. Those of us who live in the Los Angeles area should have no trouble identifying with Showtime. We have a national, or really a world champion, basketball team that looks like it's on its way to another championship season. Every once in a while, they will race down the court and the passes will go back and forth, sometime with a great deal of flair, and a man will go up and the ball will be passed to him and he'll stuff it down in the basket, almost bruising his elbow when he does it. And the announcer, Chick Hearn, says, "It's showtime!" And everybody in the radio audience applauds and smiles. And we should. It's an entertaining industry. At no time is religion showtime. We don't believe that. We have our own scenes that play themselves before us. We can remember scenes when religion was presented as showtime. Matching garments and matching microphones and matching look. Stages that lift out from below and lights that come on and the glitzy glamour of showtime appears and everybody laughs and everybody applauds and God is grieved. Especially when the hypocrisy of that nonsense makes the headlines. The Revised Standard Version says, "Beware of practicing your piety before men." The New English Bible, "Be careful not to make a show of your religion." J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, "Beware of doing your good deeds conspicuously to catch men's eyes." Look closely at that warning. There's a motive stated here by our Lord, and only He knows motive. You and I think we know motives, but often we're wrong, maybe more often than not. He who knows the heart as well as the skin says they do it to be noticed by one another. You say, "Well, it sounds to me like it's a contradiction. I mean, after all, over in chapter 5, he said, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Here he is in chapter 6 saying, "Don't let them see." Chapter 5, "Let them see," which is right. The answer is in the motive. The difference is in the motive. Letting your light shine out of an authentic lifestyle is not only absolutely acceptable, it is required. Don't hide the fact you know the Savior. Live for His glory. Regardless of what occurs, God will have them take note of the light. On the other side is the purpose of impressing people, and therefore we act out our righteousness, which is really not piety at all. It is pride. A.B. Bruce, I think, said it best. We are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. Our good works must be lived before the public, otherwise they will know of no good works. But our religious devotions are to be kept secret. They're never to be paraded for the purpose of causing men and women to suck in their breath and to be impressed. Otherwise, he says in verse 1, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And that really is what it's about, isn't it? Reward is canceled. When the world says, showtime, God says, no reward. Having sounded the warning, Jesus applies it in three cardinal works of piety. First of all, verse 2, when you give. Verse 5, when you pray. And verse 16, when you fast. All three are perfect platforms upon which to display one's piety, or perfect places to deepen one's walk with God. Now the prophet gets painfully specific. We don't have time to go over all of them, but we will as we reach those days together. So move into verse 2 with me. This is how not to do it when you pray. When you therefore give alms, or how not to do it when you give. When you therefore give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. You may not know it, but the Pharisees had a little ritual. When they came with their alms to the poor, they were preceded by trumpeters who blew a fanfare. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And I suppose at that point they would drop in their coins. I'm sure they excused it by saying this would attract the attention of the poor and they would know money is available. But knowing what John writes of them in John 12, verse 43, we are assured that they love the approval of man more than the approval of God. Notice what he calls them. I say he's a prophet when he does this. He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites sound a trumpet.
Strong words from Jesus to the hypocrites who wanted to receive accolades for their public displays of religious behavior. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Beware, Religious Performance Now Showing. You can find us online at insightworld.org. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a hillside overlooking a lake called the Sea of Galilee. It's a tranquil setting. And at this very moment, Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll are hosting a tour of more than 800 Insight for Living friends in Israel. They'll have occasion to stand on this very spot along the lake and reflect on Jesus' sermon. Those of us who remain here at home might want to enjoy their adventures vicariously. They're updating a webpage for us each day. To follow along with the Holy Land Tour, just go online to this dedicated page, insight.org/Israel2014. Well, while Chuck's message remains fresh on our minds, it's very clear that Jesus rebuffed the hypocrites for their public displays of giving and praying. But truth be told, most of us don't struggle with public prayer. Ours is a private battle. We don't spend nearly enough time talking to God. And frankly, we often don't know what to say. Chuck?
Most people I know truly respect the importance of prayer. But the truth is, our convictions rarely match our practice. We don't really know how to pray. So I'm guessing you don't need another convincing argument to advocate this spiritual discipline. But you would certainly benefit from some practical help from a seasoned friend, wouldn't you? Written by my friend Dr. Malcolm Gill of Australia, this fine book we're offering today provides a whole new perspective on prayer. and it's a book you can read and easily understand. It's only 6 chapters, so it won't grow dusty on your nightstand and generate nothing but guilt. It's a quick read, but it's deep. Only 50 pages in length, filled with wonderful practical advice. If you apply these biblical principles drawn from the sample Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer, this short book could literally revolutionize your conversations with God. Based squarely on God's model for prayer, practical in nature, written in a style anyone can understand, I highly recommend Malcolm Gill's excellent work, Prayer, An Invitation to Meet with God.
Well, today we're pleased to offer this new book when you give a donation to support Insight for Living. It's our way of saying thank you for your donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. It's not the size of your gift that matters. What matters most is that you take the initiative to call or go online today. And when you give a donation of any amount, we'll say thank you by providing this new book on prayer. If you're listening in the United States, our phone number again is 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request for the book called Prayer, An Invitation to Meet with God online at insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his message, Beware, Religious Performance Now Showing. That's next time on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Beware, Religious Performance Now Showing, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.